Let's once again, as last week, read right through the chapter so we can get the context. We'll be wrapping up the chapter this week. Hope you've enjoyed going through it. I have personally learned a lot. Hope that you have as well learned from what the Lord has taught me. So let's start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things that you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the gospel, for saving us, for making known to us your word and what Christ has done for us. Thank you for bringing those people who you guided into our lives to share with us those truths. We thank you for them and for your sovereign graciousness over that, for turning our hearts to you. Lord, I pray that you would help these truths penetrate our beings, that these truths would come into our hearts and our minds, and that they would be echoing in our thoughts through this next week, and that they would give us the strength and the wisdom to make right choices, to make choices that are honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, I pray that despite my weakness, despite my sinfulness, Lord, that you would speak to hearts today, that you would open up and tenderize us, Lord, that we would be receptive of what you have for us in your word. May your spirit go forth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have three main points today for our salvation. And all of, when you see it in your handout, that's referring to God's salvation for us. So as you're filling in those blanks, that's what you're able to understand as you read that. We're going to be in verses 17 and 18, 19 and 20, and then 21 through 23. So we're going to camp out in verses 17 and 18 real quick. It says, we'll read those again, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were commanded. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So first, what do you think that first blank is? We are to praise God for our salvation. And Paul takes a moment now. He's been going on after chapter 5. How we ought to respond to God's wonderful grace. That even though sin abounds, what abounds more? God's grace. God's grace abounds. And then he goes into chapter 6 and he tells us we're to know this and we're to know this and we're to know this as well and we're to believe this. And that based on these truths, what's going to happen? We are to live for God and be dead to our sins. But now he pulls back almost in a sense and we see, remember who we are to thank. That's God. "But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So as you see sanctification start in your life, and as you see yourself change in the mirror of God's Word, when you look back to last year and now you've become more godly and more Christ-like than you were a year ago, you have to recognize whose work is that in your life? God's. Whose work was it originally in your salvation? God's. And who should we give the praise for it? To God. Faith alone that's the wrong quote. That's for later on. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, though, real quick. This gives us a wonderful picture, and hopefully humility, of what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll start reading in verse 26. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. So who chose? God. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in who? In the Lord." So folks, as you get going in your life and recognizing the truth that you are redeemed and that God's grace is wonderful and that you are now no longer under the power of sin, that you are freed from the power of sin, be careful. Don't fall into the trap of becoming prideful. Don't fall into the trap and think that it is you who have done that. For it's not. It's God. And even if, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God didn't choose you and work in your heart to turn himself to you because you had some special gift. Or because you were better than the neighbor next to you. He chose you rather because of your weakness to show his greatness. All praise goes to God. I'm sure most of you have figured this out about me. If you haven't, you would have. So I grew up hunting. I love hunting. It was what my dad and I did to spend time together up in New Hampshire in the woods. That's what you do. You fish and hunt up there. And I was hunting one time. I was going through the woods. And it was almost like one of those cartoons. You know, I'm just walking through the woods and all of a sudden I just hear crack underneath my foot. And then I take the next step, and sure enough, my foot goes through ice. And I had wandered while walking through the woods into this swamp area, and I didn't even realize it. So as my right foot is going in through the ice, I jump to my left foot, and that starts going through the ice, and I'm running on ice as it's cracking underneath me, going into it. And every step to pull myself out of the water was breaking the ice and going back into the water. And I'm like running, grabbing on from tree to tree. And it lasted for about 30 seconds, which seemed like eternity. I just thought I would go right through the ice. I came away with my legs soaked, but it's almost similar like that. Every step, it's like you find yourself falling right back into something. And maybe as we go throughout our lives, you know, each time you find victory in this area of life over sin, all of a sudden you see pride creeping in. You struggle with pride because you've had victory. Or Satan brings a different sin to tempt you with that you weren't tempted with before. Because now you think, oh, I've got it. I've got over this sin. Then boom, all of a sudden you find yourself in this sin. Then all of a sudden you find yourself in pride because you got over that sin. And it goes over and over and over again, and it's a constant battle. And folks, be careful. For I believe one of the easiest things to fall into is pride. Just sin. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So folks, Paul points out here, we must praise God for our salvation, for it is completely of Him. And not only for our salvation, but the results of our salvation. We've seen that, right? The results of our salvation is what? That we will become more righteous. That we will live for God. That not only are we righteous and standing before God in Christ, but now we are freed from our sins and alive unto God. So we praise God for turning our hearts away from sin. Though we were dead in our sins, it says we became obedient to the teaching of the gospel. That's what that verse is talking about. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So he's showing here, you have become obedient or you have believed upon the word of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel. Who does the work? It's God. It says, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That word freed, is that something we did? No. It's completely of the Lord. We got privileged to go visit my sister and my brother-in-law this week, who live in New Jersey. They moved actually like a week before we did. So we both moved from New Hampshire and moved only about an hour away from each other down here. And my brother is planning on burning wood for heat this year. So he, every afternoon or every evening when he gets home from work, he goes out back and starts splitting wood. And I got to help him out there, and it's incredible. You can take these logs. I had never split wood before. Even though I lived in New Hampshire, that was something we never had to do. And you have these logs that are, you know, 20 inches long and nice and thick. And you take a 6-pound, axe and you come down and you swing down on it. And in one swing, not that I did that every time, but my brother-in-law was pretty good at that. In one swing, that entire log, 20 inches long and nice and big and strong and round, is split right in half. And it almost feels like you have to take no effort. You let the axe do the work and it just comes down and splits it. Now, there are a few times where when you split that log, there's a little piece of like wood that just holds on. And a lot of times you're like, well, I'm not going to set that up to re-split it with the axe. So you go over and you try to pull it apart. Have any of you split wood and tried to pull apart wood that's like 99% split and there's only this little 1% holding on? And you know what, a lot of times you can't do it. It's so strong. And compared to your muscles, I mean, you just can't pull this wood apart. But so then you set it back up and you take the axe and it goes through it like butter. And when that happens, you really recognize your weakness and that without the axe, there's no way you'd be splitting that wood. That wood is much stronger than you. So you can't come away and say, look how much wood I split. I must be really strong and mighty. No, it was the axe. So how can we come away with our salvation and the result of our salvation, the fruit of our salvation, and say anything other than it was God's work? It was by God's grace that we are redeemed and that we are being sanctified. It's God's work in our hearts. So praise God for our salvation. Amen. Wonderful God we serve. Now he's going to go further in verses 19 and 20 and explain our salvation. He starts off by saying, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So he says, I speak in human terms. Well, I want to take a couple notes real quick. He's been using this illustration right along, right? That this picture of slavery versus being slaves to sin versus being slaves to God. He uses it in other passages. So I believe why he says I'm speaking in human terms is because of the struggle with sin and the weakness of our flesh. He continues to push this illustration. So he's saying, so hang in there. I'm speaking in human terms. I'm using this illustration to help you despite your weakness of flesh, because I believe it shows the weakness of your flesh. And it's easy to forget this. It's easy to not live it. But hang in there. I want you to get this truth. I want you to understand this. And just as we've seen through the rest of the chapter, I want you to know this. I want you to believe this. So he's saying, just because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now you're to present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So let's look at what we once were. This is the explanation of our salvation. He explains what we once were. We are impure. We are lawless. This was resulting in further lawlessness. So before salvation, we've already looked at this, folks, but before salvation, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 paints an awful picture of mankind, doesn't it? The first couple verses. I'll read it for us real quick. Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Speaking of Satan, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And here he's saying, verse 19, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. So I believe he's painting this picture. As you get into sin, what is it setting you up to do? Go further into what? Sin. Sin almost brings you on this path. The more sin you do, the easier it is to go. I had a friend, I almost hate sharing this because it's just kind of gruesome, but I had this friend in high school. He came to church with me a few times and played soccer with him for quite a few years. And he originally started off by stealing purses and different things like that, and eventually led to stabbing a lady for her purse. He was in jail for quite a while. Then he got out, and then a few summers ago, I found out that he was in the news for he kidnapped a little boy, and his friend videoed while he tortured him. And you just don't picture this boy that I was friends with in high school and 7th and 8th grade junior high coming to church with me, and now he's doing things like that. And you wonder, how could he get to that point? Do you think one day he just decided, well, today I'm going to go kidnap a kid and torture it? No, but rather his decisions of lifestyle and this choosing of sin, going further and further down the line, these things come. Because he gets more and more dull to the wrongdoing, and he's searing the conscience that the Lord has given to him of right and wrong, as Romans talks about earlier on. You know, when we were in our sins, you know, we automatically think of bad sinners as somebody like him. Somebody like the kid who would show up to soccer practice every day with new watches and new iPods handing out because he had just stolen them the night before. And you look at yourself and you look at them and you think, I'm not that bad. And you can also think, I was never that bad. But you know what? Before God, you were a wicked, filthy, ugly sinner. And in your sins, you were continuing down into further sin, becoming dull to it the more you did it. But God, praise Him for this, saved you out of that lifestyle. And now, he's saying, just as sin leads down the path to further sin, now your righteousness, and as you do righteous acts, leads to sanctification, which is becoming more and more like Christ, moving down that road to become more and more like Christ. One of the commentators I read said, you're either headed in one or two directions, further down the path of sin, or further down the path of becoming like Christ. It's a constant battle, though, isn't it? Even after we're saved. Now, he explains you're just dead in your trespasses and sins. You're stuck in them before you're saved. But after God comes, praise Him for this, we are freed and we're able now to be sanctified. We're able now to become more and more like Christ, looking towards the hope of being united with Him someday as His bride, the church. So we see what we once were, and now, as I've already mentioned, we are righteous, resulting in further lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And then he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So he uses another argument here. If you remember when you were a sinner, you didn't care really about doing right. Righteousness had no reign over you. As we've already mentioned, I mean, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. There was no response to goodness in that sense. You were utterly depraved. And now he's saying on the flip side, now that you're saved, what should you have no response to? Your sin. Your flesh. Now, are we going to struggle with that? Yes. But should we? No. Just as we were dead to, or freed from righteousness, now you are freed from your sins. You're freed from your sins. So we once were impure, lawless, resulting in further lawlessness, but now we are righteous. Remember the context. We are righteous before God, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. And now we're to be presenting our bodies to righteousness. We looked at this last week, right? So the members of your body are to be used for righteousness, for bringing honor and glory to God. So what do you speak with your mouth? What do you listen to with your ears? What do you do with your hands? Where do you go with your feet? What do you think with your brain? Your mouth is powerful, James tells us, doesn't it? A huge forest fire can be started with a little spark. A huge ship can be turned with a little rudder. Your tongue can cause a world of pain, or can be used to build others up in a righteous way, to encourage others, to share the gospel with others. Shall you use your tongue then to cut down people during the week with your family and then come to church and sing praises to God? Or to be presenting our bodies to righteousness? Can you go and turn on the radio and listen to filthy music? Or listen to gossip and then come to church and use those same ears for listening to God's word? Can you use your eyes to look at wicked things and then use them for reading God's word and saying you're praising God? Can you use your feet to bring you to awful places, places that you should not be, places filled with temptation, and then use them to bring you to church? Can your head be in two different places? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, God tells us. So folks, you are either serving your sin or serving God. And here he says, just as you were free from righteousness when you were unsaved, now because you're saved and justified before God, you should be freed from the wickedness and living all out for God. Just as you didn't serve righteousness before the change, why would you serve sin now after the change? I'm going to look at one other passage that we'll turn to is Galatians 5:1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." Freedom from what? Our sin. "Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." He's using the same human terms, this illustration. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." What's he saying? If you insist in following the law for your righteousness, that's what he's pointing out here, Christ will be of no benefit to you. "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. That you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by what? By the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you." He says, verse 10, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is." So what's he going through here in Galatians? There's this teaching, what? That you need to add things to the gospel, that you need to add the law to the gospel. And what does he say? Christ is the one who frees you, that gives you the ability to follow righteousness. Verse 1, it says, "Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Do not be subject back to the sin which you once were in. Now you're free to live righteously before God. But why are you righteous before God? Christ. And therefore you live this righteous life. We see the benefit of our salvation. The next point, the benefit of it. Verses 21 through 23 says, "Therefore, what benefit are you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in what? Sanctification, and the outcome is what? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we see the benefits of sin, what? It's death and shame. You are ashamed of what you once were. I want to ask you one thing real quick, application-wise. He says, he just assumes in this text, those who are reading this passage, if they're believers, if they've put their trust in Jesus Christ, that they're ashamed of what? What they once were. So that should have some obvious implications and maybe red flags in our hearts. For we still continue in that which we once were. We still dabble in the sin that Jesus saved us from. And would you therefore say, if you're continuing in those things, that you're ashamed of them? Here he says, listen, I know he doesn't leave any room for wiggle. He says, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? He just assumes they are ashamed of sin. So let me ask, are we ashamed of our sin? Do our actions show that we're ashamed of our sin? Let me encourage you. If you're sitting there feeling convicted and ashamed, what is that evidence of? Hopefully evidence that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you are new and you want to be pushing those things away from you. So yes, it's very convicting, but at the same time, it's encouraging. For if you are ashamed of those things that you still do, that your flesh, that you're still battling with in your flesh, that shows evidence that you've been changed. Just a little side note. You see this benefit or this idea of fruit. The Greek word there is karpin, which is fruit. I always remembered that. I don't know how John remembered that when he was going through Greek vocab. But I always remembered it when I saw carp. I would think cart, and then I would picture fruit on a cart. Okay? So that's how I always remembered that word. I always remembered that one. There were words that I struggled with and always remembered. So I was looking it up. I was like, what's this idea of benefit? What's he talking about? And then I looked it up and I saw the Greek word. And I was like, ah, fruit. So the result of this, the fruit. So before, the result of sin was what? Death and shame. But now the result of our salvation is sanctification. I'm sure we all know what this idea of sanctification is, but I want to clarify it. It's this process of becoming more and more like Christ, moving towards what? Christ's return, where we'll all be changed completely into his image. All our sin will be cast away. Our flesh will be done away with. But while we battle here on earth with our flesh, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, there should be a continuing of becoming more and more like Christ. So this year, hopefully, you're more like Christ than you were last year. This month, you should be more like Christ than you were last month. This week, you should be more like Christ than you were last week. That's the idea of sanctification, and it's leading to eternal life. So is it your sanctification that gives you eternal life? No, but it's proof in that sense that you have been changed and you're moving forward towards eternal life, that state in which you will be perfect, living with God forever and forever. I want to look at verse 23 before we close. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I already pointed this out from verse 17. Praise be to who? God. And here we see once again the free gift of God. What does free mean? You can't pay for it. When somebody gives you a gift, you don't try to reimburse them for the gift. It's a gift. It's free. You recognize that God's gift of eternal life is free. And who is it founded in? Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not yourself. So as you go and you remember these things, that you are dead in your sins, alive unto God, moving forward and becoming more and more like Christ. All praise is to go to whom? God. And you're to remember that this righteousness of that now is being seen in your life is not you. It's Christ living in you, for you're united with him through the baptism into his Spirit. So as you become sanctified and righteous and see fruit, you have to go back to the basics and remember who gave you that righteousness, who gave you that freedom to live for God. Just want to read a couple quick verses. 1 Peter 2:16, it says, "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." That's basically Romans chapter 6 in a nutshell. Romans 7:4 says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to one another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." I want to close this series out with this, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. We see Joshua, before he dies, addresses the Israelites, and he says, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your forefathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the Israelites respond and say what? "We will serve the Lord." And they say, because of God's graciousness in delivering them from Egypt. So they're looking back and they're thinking of the 10 plagues that God sent. They're looking back and thinking of the parting of the Red Sea and the killing of their captives as the Red Sea went back forth over them, crushing them and drowning them. The splitting of the rock which gave them water when they were thirsty. The turning of the bitter water into drinkable water. The manna that God provided for them, the quail, the parting of the river as they entered the promised land, Jericho's walls falling down, Midian. And do you realize our salvation is so much greater? For we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. God didn't send 10 plagues. He didn't part the Red Sea. He sent his only begotten Son, so that we would be righteous before him and live righteous lives here on this earth, knowing that we are dead to our sins and alive unto God. So will you do as you come away from Romans chapter 6. Pray that God would give me the strength to remember these truths, to know these truths and believe them in my heart, that I am truly free from my sins, alive unto God, and now able to be sanctified through the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truths of your word. Thank you for saving us through the precious blood of your Son. I pray that we would not continue in those things which Jesus gave his very life to save us from, but rather that we would be living sanctified lives, moving towards Christ-likeness in the hope of eternal life one day with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.